a swallow of water. The sermon that I will give today is one that will actually have parts to carry over somewhat on the first holy day, and actually will have even far more carryover on the day of Pentecost, because I already have finished the sermon for the day of Pentecost. I'm that far out. And this message today will have some essence on the first holy day, and definitely will have many elements also on the day of Pentecost. And that's way down the line yet. And I'm going to start and tell a story. The greatest story that's ever been told, can ever be told. And that story involves you and I and God and Jesus Christ. It is a story about God and man and a plan of divine proportions. It is a story of God becoming man and man becoming like God. And I want to talk about that today as we move toward Passover. It is a divine plan with a divine purpose, as all of you know, and some of you may be already kind of guessing where I'm going to go in this message. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, how often we sometimes hear these words expressed: "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I am sovereign God." That's what God is. I am the almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, the sovereign God of the universe, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And that's where we are. We're only part of a plan that has eternal designs with it. And the Passover, and Jesus Christ as our Passover, is at the center of that whole plan. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no plan. And I'm talking about, yes, salvation. God created man and woman, humanity. And he knew from the beginning. He knew before he created them. And I will show from proof from scripture later. He knew before he ever created them exactly what he was going to do ultimately with humanity and their destiny. And I should say their potential destiny. I want you to go to a beginning. Notice I said a beginning. It's not the beginning. It is a beginning, Genesis. It's truly not the beginning. And when you understand the Bible, you understand something I'll go to shortly. This was only a beginning, but not the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, how familiar this should be to all of us. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You would say in the essence that he gave custody at that point for them to tend and to take care of that beautiful garden, as you read in scripture in Genesis there that I won't go to. I say to all of you today, when he said, the Godhead, "Let us make man and woman in our image," I say to you today, as I will show later, God had more than just creating them at that time in a physical form. And, you know, people have pondered all my life, and I've heard people, does God look like us? Does he look like a human? I'll leave that for you to understand, and hopefully by now, that should be remedial understanding. But I say to you, when God said, let us make man in our image, he was looking way beyond the creation of man to one day when man would bear the heavenly image. And that is ultimately what God was looking at, that when one day we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And I will show that from Scripture later. I love our logo beyond today. And when they adopted it a number of years ago, at first I had little dubious thoughts about it. But the more I look at that logo beyond today, it says it all. It really does. Everything worthwhile happens beyond today. Beyond this day we're living in, this age we're living in, all the most meaningful things are going to happen in that world to come beyond today, this world. So God was looking, no doubt in my mind, to that time one day when he would transition and he would make us to be like him, fully vested one day in that heavenly image that he and Jesus Christ bear. So I now give you your title for the sermon that will completely carry the sermon. Its theme, its SPS, he became like us to make us like him. You cannot say it and frame it any plainer. He became flesh so that ultimately we could become like him. I opened by saying that we will go to a beginning. Let me go to the beginning in the Bible. And if I say to you, let's go to the beginning in the Bible, do any of you know where I'm going to turn? Go to John, the Gospel. I see one of you shaking your head. John, the Gospel. I never tire of reading these words. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And you don't try to figure out their beginning. They had no beginning. They have always been existent. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man, verse 6, sent from God, whose name was John, that is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light for every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The one who came and lived as flesh, the one who had created all things in the Genesis account that you will find in Colossians chapter 1, plainly, that being who became Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, came to the world that he created, and they did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, notice this, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And you get this first great glimpse of what's coming one day, when we shall bear that heavenly image. And you have it stated right here. And you have stated the exact express purpose why he came. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice that by the will of God this all took place. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, showing pre-existence. For all those naysayers who tried to deny that Christ had existence before he was born of Mary, another definitive proof, as John said, that before me he was. And he was the I Am of the Old Testament. He is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the Creator. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. We read these words, and it becomes very clear that God, who was God, came and he dwelt as flesh with, can I say, his greatest creation, certainly on this earth, as the scripture says, man, humanity, created right now, just a little less than the angels, but with so much more potential and so much more destiny than the angels themselves one day. And that's where, when I get to the day of Pentecost with a message, and I will just continue to basically carry this theme right on the day of Pentecost. And I look forward to that, because this time and Passover is tied to Pentecost. Spirit could only dwell with flesh by becoming flesh. That's the only way it could be done. I said last week in the two churches when I gave the message, that old sacrificial system was only temporary. Must we never forget that? Those sacrifices were only temporary. It was going to take a permanent sacrifice of a perfect sacrifice, and one from the Godhead. Can I say it any plainer that we don't miss it? It took God coming and dwelling with us, and even to be that sacrifice, as I will say something about near the end of the sermon. Man was created as a perfect vessel at the beginning, created again in a state of perfection, as all of creation after that 6th day was perfect, and God had stood back and he had looked at all that he had created and said, all is perfect, all is good, all, and it was. Can you imagine having, if you could have been there and seen the perfect beauty of that Garden of Eden and the perfect creation that stood there after the 6th day, but oh, how soon man soiled that with sin. And I'll say more about that again on the first holy day, God willing, when I come. The word Logos, the creator of man in Genesis, he came as the Son of God to redeem and restore man after sin. And it had been in the plan from the beginning. And I'll go to that beginning later too as well. In the Holy Scriptures, and all through the Holy Scriptures, how many names, get a piece of paper, not right now, but any time this week, get a piece of paper and write down all the names that apply to Jesus Christ. All the names and references that apply to Christ, they are many. And yet of all the names or titles that is spoken of him in the Bible, the one he is most referred to is the Son of Man. He is referred to as the Son of Man more than any other name that he bears. And yet, he is also referred to as the Son of God because he was both divine and flesh. And he was perfection in the flesh and remained perfect in the flesh, never sinning. Because that's the only way that appropriate sacrifice could be reserved and preserved to be that sacrifice for each one of us. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, if you know the Gospel of Matthew, you have the beginning in Matthew of all the genealogy that you have given there. You actually have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I want to come to verse 18 of Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him for his wife. We see here that Christ, who had been prophesied to come, and he came, was born of a woman, became flesh, and was God with us, remained perfect. There was no gamble here, brethren. I say that from a lifetime of personal study and reflection. I've heard those in my past say, it was kind of a gamble. It was no gamble. He was not going to fail. He was God. Let that be made clear. It was no gamble. He was going to succeed. And he did. We get ideals sometimes in our head. And I've been part of this church all my life. When I say the church, I'm talking about the spiritual organism, the body of Christ, whoever they are, wherever they are. And we get ideals in our head sometimes that are erroneous. And we almost make them a doctrine in our mind. I want us to read more of this one, the I Am, the Logos, the one who came and lived as one of us. Did he experience life as you and I have experienced it? Well, the scripture says even he was tempted in all things. Jesus Christ experienced all the things you might say that we have, yet he never sinned. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Most of you know Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith called me a few years ago. I was walking around the track, getting some exercise. I said, what you doing, Chuck? I'm reading in Hebrews. I said, you're diving deep. When you study Hebrews, this is a book of writings of great depth. Hebrews 2, I want to start in verse 9. I want to read this from the New International Version because of the way the translation puts everything. Verse 9, chapter 2, Hebrews, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the pioneer of our salvation. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the high priest. He is the Messiah. He is the Passover. He is the Lamb of God, the Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. How many names? See, how many names and titles can you write on a piece of paper that pertain to him? It's awesome. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy. Notice that, the one who makes people holy, the title. He became like us to make us like him. And you see it right here. But the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, verse 14, he too shared in their humanity. Notice that. He shared what we go through. The suffering, the pain, the sorrow, all these things. He's called the man of sorrow, as we know from Scripture. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them. He had to be made like us. All of this could not have happened unless he became flesh to experience life as a human being. Fully human, notice that, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, notice, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Brethren, what can I say more to that except to say he was tempted? Are you tempted? Sure you are. I am. I'm going to say a lot about temptations down the line. Got those sermons ready to go. Tempted. He was living in the flesh and dealing with the world that he had created. A world that by the time he came among us in the fourth millennium, that's when he came in the fourth millennium, and when he came, that world was already in bad shape. And it's probably worse shape right now. And it's definitely going to get the worst shape it's ever been in when the worst of times come. And we don't know when that is, but we know that it's going to be the worst of times when it happens. The one who became a man to experience all things as flesh, because that's the only way it could be done. There was no other way. There was no other alternative. All those physical sacrifices under the old covenant were only, as Scripture makes clear, were only to be done for a temporary period of time. And not all of them put together, all the sacrifices put together under that whole old covenant system were not enough to accomplish what God the Father and Jesus Christ not only wanted to accomplish, but what they are right now accomplishing and yet shall accomplish in the lives of humanity. Because the salvation plan continues to go on and go forward. And will go forward through the eighth day, as we know through the great white throne judgment, when the billions and billions come up. The scripture, John chapter 1, verse 29. How often when I've read this verse, I have envisioned being there that day. I have imagined being there that day when John the Baptist standing there with some of the disciples. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The one who takes away my sin, your sin, our sin, and will remove the sins of those yet to be called. Even on down through the millennium and on through the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. The plan is comprehensive. And it had its beginning long before Genesis. Long before the creation of man. They knew exactly what they were going to do one day. Because it does come down when you add it all up and you put that mark down there and get the bottom total line, the bottom line, the total summation of it all. God and Christ are producing a family. It's all about a family. And God is about a family. Let us make them in our image to one day bear the heavenly essence of them, spirit begotten, born again. And that is the ultimate, ultimate understanding. And it didn't just happen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also the Son of Man. I want to read in Philippians, if you turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation because of the way the New Living Translation words it. Philippians 2, starting in verse 6 from the New Living Translation. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross because it was a Roman crucifixion. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm going to say something very definitively. The demons know that name. They know the name Jesus Christ. And people are healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit, by the laying on of hands, comes in the name of Jesus Christ. As I baptized Jeffrey last Sabbath in Fulton and said those words, and he said those words, the name Jesus Christ, they know that name. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us, notice this, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Shows again the plan was devised even before man was created. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. This is family. To have a family, because God the Father is reproducing himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, and you have that here in the NIV, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. See, what we're reading here, the Apostle Paul's words, is everything goes through Christ. The Father transfers and transitions everything through his Son, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. Without Jesus Christ, there is nothing. There's only physical life, and that would be it. To be put into effect, notice this, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And we've seen the plan of salvation and its fulfillment for almost 6,000 years already, and it's not over. Because after this 6,000 years, there will be a 1,000-year millennium. And then we'll have the great white throne judgment period of time. So this work of salvation will go on. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The ultimate goal is to bring earth and universe back to a peace and a harmony and perfection. That's what the plan ultimately is all about, is to bring the whole universe back to a state of harmony. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That is the first fruits. Again, as Mr. Keith mentioned in his sermonette. And that's why this message will carry on into the day of Pentecost. My plans are, God willing, because we're first fruits. And that's what the day of Pentecost pictures, is first fruit. And he was the first one to walk through that door. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You were sealed. The promised Holy Spirit. And verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Until that time, that day of redemption, and when it comes, and we will be changed, will we not? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Go back, because these verses, no matter how many times we read them, they absolutely have such great profound meaning, even to the Passover coming. When I said the Passover, we like to use the term, we'll keep the Passover. Jesus Christ is the Passover. We will partake of that Passover. And when we take of that wine and that bread, we are in that sense symbolically taken apart of him. And we need to understand that as we take that Passover this year. But in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit should be itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now you see two things. We have to suffer first. We have to suffer in this life. We suffer so much in this life. You name it, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we suffer many things. He did. I won't even go to Isaiah 53 today. I will, God willing, go to Isaiah 53 on the day of Pentecost. I'll save that for then. Because if you know what's in chapter 53 of Isaiah, and you read there that God, in general sense to say it, pierced his own son, offered his own son as a sacrifice. Verse 18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're talking about one day when we are given those heavenly bodies, when we're changed to immortality, to finally become like him. And he had to come and live as flesh. He had to be like us and be one of us to make us one day like him. It's the only way it could have happened. There was no other plan or alternative. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do we not see all through these words, family, family? God is producing a family. For the creation was subjugated to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Everything is about us. The whole plan starts and centers around Christ and the first fruits. And then those who one day will be added in the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, the eighth day, they will be part of the family. But they shall never be first fruits. We read in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And we should understand what that's talking about. We're waiting for that change to happen. We're waiting for that change to be changed to immortality at the sounding of the seventh trumpet when we rise to meet Christ. And it's going to happen. And we see that here in Paul's words here. I want you to go to 1 John, the epistle. 1 John, chapter 3. And it's going to happen. And the apostle John spoke of it here in this epistle that he wrote long ago. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. And that's what you saw that John had recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 1, that Christ came to the world that he had created, and they did not even know him. They did not know him as the Creator God. And John makes the reference here again to that. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet, get that, notice that, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is at the seventh trumpet sounding, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the only way we will be able to see him as he is in his glorified form will be when we are glorified together with him. What a plan. And it starts with Passover. God's the perfect innovator. God's the perfect designer. Everything starts with Passover. And when you understand the spiritual journey through the holy days, and you have come to that eighth day, and you go through that eighth day, and we finish that eighth day, which will be months down the line, and we will have cycled through again these holy days. And each step along the way has profound meaning in the plan of God and the plan of salvation. God has it all designed. And somewhere way, way back in the universe, long before the Genesis, they made this plan together. And it was determined. And Jesus Christ was not going to fail. He was going to succeed. As I began to put a wrap to the message, didn't mean I was quitting in 5 minutes. Because this is Passover. There is no more important event, frankly, for us than to partake of Passover. Because that means if we do, we partake of Christ. Because Christ is our Passover. Oh, how their heads were spinning that night at that Passover when he was talking about drink my blood and eat my flesh. If you'd have been sitting there that night, your head would have been spinning too. What? That sounded cannibalistic, didn't it? He knew exactly what he was telling them. They didn't at the moment. I want to start here. Call these closing moments of the sermon today a needful going through a few things for clarification. And I'll lead you along the way on where I'm going with this. There's a big footnote to this whole story. And it starts with, Jesus Christ was a willing participant in this sacrifice. In fact, it couldn't have happened unless he had determined that he would be that sacrifice to lay his life down. And it wouldn't have happened if God the Father had not decided to give his own son as an offering. I want you to go to John 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, verse 17, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Notice that. Very strong, definitive words from Jesus Christ. Verse 18 becomes even more clear and definitive. No one No man, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And notice, this command I have received from my Father. Jesus Christ, by free moral agency, by free choice, did this willingly, knowing what he was going to go through. And he knew this before man was ever created, before humanity ever came on the scene. This plan had been put in place. Proof of that? Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Ordained before the foundation of the world. Before the Spirit in Genesis 1 hovered over the darkness, and before the Spirit and the Creator Christ began to create, this plan was already in place. God had a plan with the one who would become Jesus Christ. And it was there again, a plan that was not going to fail. There are those who ask the question, and many do, who killed Jesus Christ? Who killed him? If you do a study on the internet, you'll find a lot of things devoted to that. Did the Romans do it? Did the Jews do it? I want to set the record straight today about this aspect. Because when you use the terminology, who killed Christ? When you come right down to understanding the plan of salvation and him as the Passover lamb, we're all complicit in his death because of our sins. Because of our sins and transgressions, we are guilty of the blood of Christ. But let me pose something to you. He says, I lay my life down willingly. No one takes it from me. And I can take it back up. And the Father has given me that command to do so. He did the will of the Father to perfection. And you don't find anywhere in Scripture where he deviated from that. And he was not going to deviate from that. And even when he prayed in the garden that night three times, if it's by your will, if there's like any other way, is what he was praying. If there be any other way, Father, but nonetheless, I will do this. And there was no other way. And he did. We are all responsible in that sense, of course, for him having come and lived his flesh. In fact, the questions should be asked, why did he become man? And I hope I've already answered that. And then the second most important question is, why did he die? Why did he die? Well, the answer becomes obvious, does it not? And he did not die because of us. He died for us. And there is a huge difference in that. And I hope you understand that difference. Not because of us, but for us, because he loved us that much. And so did the Father. When we partake of those symbols on Passover, of the wine and the bread, which pictures the blood of Christ, and that beaten body, and he was mocked cursed, beat. Everything he went through was more than any human had ever gone through. I think sometimes we may, in our human reasoning, think, wasn't there a better way? Why did he go through all that suffering even? Do you suffer? Do you suffer with things in the flesh? And again, I say again, the worst suffering I've ever had is not in the flesh. The worst sufferings I've ever had is of the mental and emotional at times. You want reality? There's a pain that tugs at your heart and mind like no physical pain. He experienced it all. A man of sorrow. Ultimately, get the word, ultimately, the Father sacrificed his Son. And Christ willingly became that sacrifice. And though we each are complicit in that, we all are, in that sense, responsible, yes, that a sacrifice had to even be made. Because if it wasn't for our sins and transgressions, there would be no need for that Passover lamb. But when it happens, and by the way, I forgot to quote the scripture in Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8, slain from the foundation of the world. Are we understanding, brethren, that this plan of salvation was put in place and this determination of Jesus Christ to come as a willing sacrifice, to give his own life by free choice, and the Father to even grieve and pierce his own Son? Do we get it? And the Passover is the whole impetus behind each one of us that will take part in that. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 from memory. Leviticus chapter 17 from memory, verse 11. Wasn't in my notes, just thought about it. The life is in the blood. It took a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. I believe also, as a point of reference, I believe that it very likely was to be a sin offering when Cain did not offer the proper sacrifice. I believe it was a sin offering that was asked for. That's just a personal thing. We can't prove it. He came as flesh to redeem us, yes, from our sins and our transgressions. That's all part of the whole plan. But is that the ultimate reason that he became flesh and lived among us? Because when you go to your grave, your sins will go to your grave with you, and you'll be dead. But there was a more important, grandiose purpose why he came and lived among us, became flesh. It was he and his Father's love for us that he did what he did. And never discount his Father's love. What do you think was going through the Father's mind when his own Son was going through what he went through and then died on that cross? What do you think the Father, in his mind, what was going through his mind, his thoughts? Their love is so supreme. Their love is so magnanimous to us. We can't grasp it. We can read in the Bible. We can tell one another how great God loves each one of us, and he does. And yet, there's no way to really be able, with our finite minds, to understand the depths of it. To understand the very depths of their mind and their love for us. And they together were willing to put this plan into action. If you study Abraham taking Isaac to sacrifice him, and if you know that story, and you know it well, it is almost a type of the Father in Christ, because Abraham's going to do it. The Father, he's going to sacrifice his son. And you don't read any rebuttal from Isaac. You see apparently nothing but a willing sacrifice in Isaac. The only one that God ever asked to do that. That is a type of the Father in Jesus Christ, even in my mind. Jesus Christ paid a debt he didn't know, for a debt we couldn't pay. No way we could. And you don't have enough spiritual IOUs, and I don't either, to pay for our sins. And all those sacrifices of the old sacrificial system of the old covenant, all of them combined, put together, were not enough to give one person the destiny that lies before us all. Most profoundly, he became flesh that he could die. He died that we might live with him forever. That's the ultimate reason he came as flesh. To live and die that we might live one day forever and to be like him. And he had to be flesh in order ultimately to make us like him. That is the ultimate spiritual icing on the cake for all of us. And it will carry on, as I said, God willing, when I give the message on the day of Pentecost, because I'm going to carry this theme right on into the day of Pentecost, because it's all about Jesus Christ. Everything is about him. And oh, you're leaving the Father out. Not at all. The Father made it all happen. They're in complete unison and tandem of agreement. As we get ready to take the Passover, and I won't see you again until God willing the Holy Day, but Passover from last night, 2 weeks away, as you take the Passover, remember these things that I've said today. The greatest story, not only that's been told, but can ever be told. And by the way, the people, our brothers and sisters of the millennium to come, our brothers and sisters that become brothers and sisters in the great white throne judgment, the billions in the eighth day, the second resurrection, will come to know this story too. Wow. What a story. I leave you with this. Let us live now to become like him in eternal glory one day.